Well, it was a big decision to make after living in Washington, D.C. for 25 years. But it was the coming along of those little grandchildren in Los Angeles that started me thinking about being a little closer, at least to my two sons who live there. And what a joy it is, huh? The little pitter-patter of little feet around again. I'd forgotten how exciting it is. Very exciting for me, too, to have Gordon Lee here this morning, because we were just reminiscing out in the foyer. That was 75, Gordon, maybe. We were neighbors together in the mission compound in the Solomon Islands. We haven't really seen each other, I think, since the end of 1975. I don't know about you, Gordon, but I would have recognized you anyway. Michael mentioned that John and Gail Dunbar are involved with me in ministry and have been for a number of years, but we also have here this morning Ann Anderson, who is the coordinator for Creative Growth Ministries for the Carolinas. And Ann is an individual who's very excited, especially about righteousness by faith, and is currently in training as a Bible worker in Sacramento at the school conducted by Amazing Facts Ministries. And Ann is going to be involved this afternoon in helping us to develop an approach to going out door to door. But this morning I've asked her to come on up here and take a few minutes, which is dangerous with Anne, but we'll give her a few minutes here this morning, because she's just had an experience in the last few weeks, actually, of actually going out door to door, and she wants to share one of these experiences with us this morning to fire us up for the afternoon meeting. Thank you, Anne. My home church in Washington, D.C. is Silver Spring, Maryland, and about 10 years ago, we were all sitting in church just like this morning, and a hearse, a big black hearse with curtains at the windows, drove up into the church parking lot. It was a break between Sabbath school and church, and some of us were standing outside, and we were all a little amazed to see a hearse, which is normally associated with a funeral, because it was Sabbath and there was no funeral planned. And the door of the hearse opened and a young woman stepped out. And she came over to a group of us. I was standing there chatting with the pastor. And she came over and approached us and she said, is this a Seventh-day Adventist church? And we said, yes. And she said, well, do you have a bishop or a pastor here? And we said, well, yes, we do. In fact, you're talking to him right here. And I introduced her to the pastor. And she said, well, I need serious help right now. And so the pastor said, well, we will do whatever we can do. And she said, well, I am possessed by a demon. In fact, I have four demons in me. My mother was a witch. She's been using me as a medium since the age of two. So from the age of two, I've known nothing else except the devil and evil spirits. And she said, I am desperately anxious to get free from this condition. Can you help me? And the pastor said, well, we've got responsible people here in the church. We'll have a quick little meeting with them and see what they can do. Well, it is Washington. You can't do anything without a committee. So a quick little committee was called with the elders, etc. And the decision was made, no, we can't help you. But there is another church a mile away that we suggest you go to. And I found out later this young woman went to four different Seventh-day Adventist churches, all of them, I'm sure, believing in, quotes, the truth. And if you were to ask them, they would actually tell you, we have the truth. And if you were to ask them if they believe in Jesus Christ, everyone would say, yes. And if you were to ask them whether they believe in the soon return of Jesus, they would say, yes. But I will never forget the moment as this young woman turned away quite sorrowfully And I found out later visited four of our churches in the area and could not find one church that would address her situation. Later she managed to get herself enrolled at Columbia Union College. She enrolled in theology. She was still not delivered. But she enrolled in theology, and I happened to be teaching in the theology department at that time in the college. And so once again I came across this young woman. And one night in the middle of my class, the demons manifested within her. I won't describe what she did it because it's quite revolting. But I was forced to address her situation again, and in a moment of great clarity she sat up and she said, can you help me or not? And I said, yes, we can help you. And Hiveth Williams, whom some of you know, was one of my students at the time. And Hiveth had come to a calling into ministry through one of my seminars, and so we were closely connected. And Hiveth and I agreed that we would get together and we would meet the needs of this young woman, and so we arranged for the following Thursday to have a deliverance for her. It was a very exciting night, actually, and God was gracious. And as we came together, one after another, four demons came out, each one cursing and blaspheming. And this young woman, whose name was Kathy, was delivered. And I remember saying to Hiveth at the time, we must guarantee her now support 24 hours a day for the next several weeks and maybe months. Because it's quite biblical, and it has happened before for people who've been delivered to find the demons wanting to return back into them again. So we will need to build a hedge around her and offer her the love and support that she's desperately seeking. The next morning, the college administration, without consulting me, called this young woman in and expelled her from the college because they said, we can't have such sensational things happening on our campus. And I was rebuked for putting myself in a situation that I would be part of something so extravagant. I've never forgotten these experiences because I said to myself, that college and these churches, if you were to ask them, would all say the same thing. We have the truth. And my message to you this morning is, it's not enough to have, quotes, the truth. We need the complete life and ministry of Jesus Christ in any church. And it doesn't matter the condition that any sinner may be in. There's no fear, there's no reluctance to move into ministry in behalf of that person. Are we not called to heal the sick, raise the dead even, it says. In my name, said Jesus, ye shall cast out demons. I believe that any church that has the truth will be empowered, as we saw last night, to act in ministry because it'll be really Jesus acting in ministry. So open your Bibles with me this morning because it's only happened three times in history. People get excited because God came down on Mount Sinai and personally wrote, some people call it his love letter, to the human race. But only on three occasions in history has God actually reached out and plucked up a man and set him apart and around him built a great movement. It's only happened three times in 6,000 years. The first man, as you know, was an Iraqi shepherd. Probably had the middle name of Saddam or something. An Iraqi shepherd named Abraham. And God made out of him a great nation. The second man had interesting family connections. He was a carpenter's son. Very interesting family connections. And he happened to come from the lowest of the low, from a place called Nazareth, which in New Testament times people said, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was looked down upon. It was the pits. But this carpenter's son, with his interesting family connections, became another individual because he trusted his father, around whom a great movement developed. That was Christianity, which took over from Israel. And then in the 19th century, I'm fascinated, by the way God chooses the unlikely, aren't you? He doesn't have to have the most highly educated, the most brilliant. God is looking at receptive hearts. And God tapped a man on the border of Vermont and upstate New York, a Baptist dairy farmer named William Miller, a God-fearing farmer. His farm's still there. Some of you may have visited it. The little church that he started up is still there. They still meet in it. It's the First Adventist Church in America. Not Seventh-day Adventist. He never became a Sabbath keeper, but he was an Adventist. He was looking for the second advent of Jesus, a God-fearing man who had a little grove of trees that's still there in his backyard. I went and knelt down in that grove of trees and I said, hallelujah, I should take off my shoes. This is holy ground here. Because this is where God reached down and tapped a man and said, trust me. And he built out of him a great movement of which we are privileged to be a part. And I want to tell you this morning, you've heard me say it before and I'm picking up the threads from before, that these three movements all have the same thing in common. They are linked together by the same message. And it's the only complete revelation of Jesus and the complete plan of redemption in the whole Bible. What is that message? It's the sanctuary message. This movement was established on the sanctuary message. That's about as feeble a response as I've heard in years. I'll say it again. Is there life in Oildale? That message was the sanctuary message. It is the complete message of the life, death, resurrection, and continuing ministry of Jesus Christ. Because amazing as it is to many people, God was not just looking for a way of forgiving the human race. As beautiful as that is. No signs of life yet. I'll say that again. You know, I can't handle a lack of response. I'm unaccustomed to it. I'll say it again. God was not just looking for a way to extend forgiveness to the human race. As beautiful as that is. And I praise God every day for forgiveness, don't you? And for justification. And the privilege of standing before God as a righteous man. I praise God for that every day of my life. Even if I don't feel it, I'm choosing to believe it through the death of Jesus. But the message given to this movement was designed to teach us that the death of Jesus was to open the doorway so that we may receive His character, His life, every single day of our lives. We may have the oil that fueled the candlestick. We may eat the bread that was on the table, the living and written Word of God, and we may be sustained by the intercession that was represented there by the incense on the altar. It's all available to us every single day because the business that God is actually in is not just forgiveness. And the evangelical world understands forgiveness, but they need what we have. I'm so tired of meeting Seventh-day Adventists who believe they've got nothing to offer the evangelical world. This movement has been raised up to be a light to all the other churches. And if the churches in this community are ignorant of the great issues, of the great controversy, of the issues surrounding the justice and the mercy of God, and especially the issues that God is actually in what business? It came out last night. What business? Total restoration of His image in sinful man. I can't handle this feebleness. Wow. Wow. I'm going to repeat that again just in case there's life out here. The other churches in this community are totally dependent upon the message that God has given this movement. They need it because it's a message of hope for sinners who may have received forgiveness but find themselves still in sin. It's an incredible message. It's a message of total restoration. Not only total restoration, but ultimately, through the final ministry of Jesus, it's a message that will vindicate God Himself in the lives of His children. I am so excited today, more excited than ever before, and Gordon can tell you I was always a pretty excited guy. But I am more excited today about being a Seventh-day Adventist than ever before, because I realize with clarity why God went to all the trouble to tap that little Baptist farmer on the shoulder and say, I need you. It was only the third time in history that God ever did it. And it appears to me as though we have lost sight of this fact. We actually send our ministers today, they all go to Willow Creek or other places to get training today. They're looking to the evangelical world for light and guidance and direction. It's almost as though we have reached the point of saying, well, we don't have anything to offer. Well, I beg to differ this morning. I beg to differ. 1 John chapter 1. Let's let this message soak into our beings this morning. 1 John 1, I'm looking at verse 2. I love titles for Jesus. I love the fact that every name for Jesus had great significance. I wondered for years why Christians had the fish on the back of their cars, especially as they cut me off and other things. It really bugs me to see a fish on the back of a car that's cutting me off. But I finally found out that the fish, as I'm sure many of you know, is based on the Greek word ichthus. Five letters in the word ichthus. I, C-H, which is one letter in Greek, T-H, which is theta, another letter, U, or V, and S. And each of those five words, if you take the first letter of each word, it spells out ichthus, which means fish. That's why fish became the symbol of Christians in the first century. Jesu is the first one. Christo. Theu, all these beautiful names for Jesus. Five names of Jesus, all in that one word. So I'm very fascinated by the names for Jesus. And there's a name for Jesus here in verse 2, which I find absolutely stunning. See if you can pick it up here this morning. It's powerful. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you. And now comes this beautiful title for Jesus. Karen, I see your head moving up and down. Have you got it this morning? Now read it very carefully for me. Don't leave out even one little preposition or word in this sentence. Do you want to repeat that again? I'll give you one further opportunity now. Okay, do you want to put the emphasis on the right syllable here? Your version says Three words now. What are they? That eternal, well done, Karen. Yes, that eternal life. Other versions say the eternal life. Jesus is called the or that eternal life. How do you feel about that? Jesus is the eternal life. No wonder at the end of this epistle in chapter 5, slip over there, those powerful words are penned. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5. And the witness is this, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is where? In His Son. He who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I'm challenging thinking this morning. How many people do I know who believe that eternal life is something separate from Jesus? If I can just believe in Jesus and hang in long enough, at the end of this world I will receive, that's common thinking, popular thinking, I will receive eternal life. I knew that Jesus said you may have eternal life now. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Not might have it, has it already. And it dawned on me one day, why am I separating eternal life from Jesus? He is the eternal life. This is not a reward at the end of our days for being good. This is the very person and presence of Jesus himself. He is the life. And the only reason it's eternal is because he is eternal. This is actually having the living Son of God in you. That's eternal life. It's a present reality. You know, I meet people who still believe that eternal life is an extension of time. It goes on and on and on and on forever. That is the popular misconception of eternal life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Eternal life is having the eternal one in you through his Spirit. Thus you can, not with cockiness, but with humility say, by the grace of God, I have eternal life. Because Jesus is alive and well within me. How's your faith this morning? Praise the Lord, Pam. She said it again. My goodness. The shock is too great. Come back to chapter 1 again. Chapter 1. The good news this morning is that Jesus Christ is the eternal life. So at the end of your life, you're not going to hear the question, how well have you done? You're going to hear the question, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? It'll be useless standing up and saying, Lord, Lord, look, we've done all this. I might have raised the dead. I've worked miracles. I've healed the sick. I've done all this in your name, God. How awful to hear those words, depart from me. I never knew. There's that intimate word again. I never knew you. It's a marriage word, remember. It's the relationship between husband and wife. Jesus saying, I never knew you. We were never intimate. You would never let me in. But I've done all this for you, God. I've sacrificed. I've given up much. I was a missionary in New Guinea for 10 years. What a sacrifice. Surely that counts for something, doesn't it? Depart from me, I never. You could spend your whole life doing for God and not knowing God. God wants an intimacy with each one of us. He wants to live within us. That's a pretty close relationship. He wants to be in our mind. He wants his thoughts to become one with our thoughts. And as this happens, notice what it results in. 1 John 1. I'm looking at verse 7 now. The picture gets brighter and brighter. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It took me years to learn this, but it's the Jesus in me who has fellowship with the Jesus in you. Think about that. It's not that I'm so easy to get on with or you're so easy to get on with. It's the Jesus in me who is in fellowship with the Jesus in you. That's why that guy that I told the story about last night on the plane, he and I had fellowship instantly. I told him that same thing. I said, it's the Jesus in you that's talking to the Jesus. I mean, it doesn't matter that there are denominational barriers. There are no barriers. When Jesus is in two people, you become one. I must confess, by the way, and I want to praise the Lord this morning, that I enjoy so thoroughly the fellowship here at Oildale. I want you to know that. I meet real people here in Oildale, and I just praise the Lord for that. And I'm saying to myself, it's the Jesus in so many people in this place that I enjoy so much because we can fellowship together. What a privilege that is, huh? What a privilege. So if you're lacking fellowship or you can't love or you can't extend forgiveness, and I've just seen in the last week, I've seen somebody absolutely incapable of extending forgiveness. Even though another person humbled themselves and begged forgiveness, it was denied by somebody who, quotes, has the truth. Somebody who is waiting for the coming of the Lord. As I said to them kindly, I said, you know, I'd hate to be in your shoes. If you're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Because the Bible says over and over again that the ability to love and forgive is not a human characteristic. It is divinely human. It's divinity in humanity that extends forgiveness. And how big is God's forgiveness? Jesus said 70 times? Seven. I've always been fascinated by the prophecy of Daniel 8. How much extra time did God give the Jews to repent? 490 years, which just happens to be 70 times 7. God's forgiveness, his perfect forgiveness. God gave the Jews a perfect amount of time in order to move into his love and his forgiveness, and they rejected it. God has an incredible patience when it comes to extending forgiveness. But if you can't forgive, you can't love, you can't enter into fellowship with another person, you find yourself being critical, you find yourself being alone, you find yourself being judgmental, consider it this morning. Because when Christ is in us, those natural carnal tendencies are replaced with an incredibly generous capacity to forgive. Even our enemies. And to love the unlovely. Remarkable thing. Do any of you have an enemy? Do you have an enemy? I have an enemy. Well, only one that I know of. There's probably many, but I have an enemy. He spent the last 20 years putting me down publicly. My natural inclination is I'm a fighter, you know. I'd like to sock him one. I know plenty about this guy. And God said to me, zip it up. It's not your privilege to ever respond. And so for 20 years, I've listened to the stories. People delight in feeding them to me. I thank them profusely. Makes my day. And God says to me again, zip it up. It's not your privilege to respond. This guy is in an extremely high position in the church at the world level. And so recently, I was at a church in California, And I traditionally stay with the same family there, like I do with John and Gail here, because we go back a long way. And I stay with this couple all the time. And on Saturday night, we normally have a social evening at their house, and they'll invite a dozen friends around, and we'll have dinner together and just relax. And my hostess said to me sometime during Sabbath, she said, "We've got a big surprise for you tonight." Oh, I said, "Wonderful." She said, "Yes, we've got a guest." And I said, "Oh, that's incredible. That's great." And she said, "And you'll love it because he's from your part of the world." Oh, I said, "Outstanding." I said, "Who is it?" "Well, it's a surprise." Well, believe me, it was a surprise. They were doing me a favor. And so I was held up at the church, and it was 8 o'clock at night, and I finally made it to the house. And I walked in, and they're all sitting at the dining room table waiting for me. And I looked at the end of the table, and I almost laughed to myself because public enemy number one was sitting there. And my hostess and her husband had this big beaming smile on their faces. "Oh, isn't it wonderful?" I said, "Yes." And he and I were formally friendly to each other, as we always are, polite. And I sat down at the table and I looked up and I said, "What are you doing to me?" And God said to me, "Trust me. Trust me." And in the middle of the dinner, the most amazing thing happened. This guy who'd been through a very painful personal experience in his personal life decided to share with the table the pain that he was in at this very moment. I could hardly believe what I was hearing. And as I listened to him, and he was in tears, and as I listened to what he was sharing, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, "Well, what are you waiting for?" I said, "No." And God said, "Yes." I said, "No, there's a lot of people at this table." God says, "I'm asking you. I want you to go and minister to your brother. I want to tell you," everything in me said, "No, no, no." But God said, "Yes, yes, yes. This is my way. It may not be your way, but it's my way." I had to force myself to stand up. I walked to the other end of the table. I put my arm around this guy. And I said to him, "You know, I'm feeling your pain, or really Christ in me is feeling your pain at the moment. And I would like to minister to you. In fact, God is urging me to minister to you right at this moment. Could I pray with you right now at the dinner table?" I mean, he nearly died. And he said, "Yes." And, you know, God gave me, I meet people that have the gift of intercessory prayer, and I'm in awe when I see that gift being manifested. But God prayed this prayer through me. And the most loving and caring and understanding prayer came out of my lips. I said, God said, "Well, maybe you could pray like this all the time if I did the praying through you." I said, "Wow." And the love that came out. Anyway, it was such a healing experience. And this guy, just with tears in his eyes, he thanked me. Anyway, as he was leaving the house that night, he came up to me and gave me a hug. And he said, "You know, you'll never know how much this has meant to me." I said, "I think I have a fairly good idea, because it's also meant a great deal to me." And in that one moment, 20 years is gone. And God said to me, "You don't even need to think about the things that have been said. Now let the whole 20 years go and build on this new beginning." And I said to myself, "God, you are incredible." This is the kind of fellowship it's talking about here. Look at verse 7 again. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." And look at the last part of the verse. This is big now. We're talking about the Advent movement message now. What are you hearing? Look at the last part of the verse. "The blood of Jesus Christ." I've spoken about forgiveness and justification, but the message that God has given us is it goes beyond the courtyard. We follow Jesus into the daily section of the sanctuary where his daily ministry is made available to his children. And what are we offered? The blood that was shed out there on the altar or on the cross, the blood is now available to bring about cleansing us from, my version says, all sin. I don't know anyone who believes it, but it says all sin. The message that God has entrusted this movement is a message that firstly offers the grace of God so people can be lifted up from the burden and the guilt of sin. They can be restored to hope. But then I want to tell you, it gets a little wearing if you find yourself, and you know the term I use the term Seventh-day Catholicism. People are running to and fro the confessional and running out and sinning again. I want to tell you that is a very discouraging way to live your Christian life, isn't it? In fact, most people give up. I almost gave up once myself. It's so discouraging. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The daily ministry of Jesus, now that we're free from guilt and condemnation, the life of Christ can now flow into our lives through the beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And whatever we are lacking, He supplies. And whatever has overcome us, He has already overcome in human flesh. And we put on the life of an overcomer, Jesus Christ Himself. How's your faith this morning? Is this good news or what? I want the kind of good news that can go out in the community and offer hope to homosexuals, that they don't have to spend the rest of their lives in sin just because they have certain inclinations. Is that beyond the power of the living God? I want adulterers, I want thieves, I want murderers. I want them to know that you don't have to spend the rest of your life as a slave to sin. When you put on Jesus Christ, guilt is lifted from you, death is lifted from you, judgment is lifted from you. You will now be restored back into the image of God. This is an incredible message, you know. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And there's a whole movement in our church today. It's a humanistic movement. And people are saying, well, I'm only human. I can't help it. This is the way I am. But God knows that. He still loves me, fortunately. He still loves me. I'll never be good enough to be any better than this. And I know I will never be good enough, but Jesus is good enough. He has broken the power of sin in sinful human beings because He took on this flesh. Do you believe it? And without participating in the sin and yet feeling what we feel, He overcame so that we need not spend the rest of our lives as slaves to sin. This is such an encouraging message. I feel like jumping up and down and shouting, amen. Hallelujah. So this book, you know, gets really interesting now, this 1 John, because having focused so beautifully on the good news, you know what John does now? He touches on the other side and shows how careful we need to be lest we be deceived in these matters. So slip over now to chapter 2. Because a big word is introduced here, and it's a word that we love because we love prophecy. And we love preaching on these matters. And there's a big word about to be introduced now. Look at verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Children, can't you hear John saying this to the believers? Children? I think he uses the term children because he knows that they're just beginning their journey of growing up into maturity. Yeah, little children. Children, in verse 18, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist, now that's a word we tend to like, It's a title, by the way, we are more than happy to pin on the beast, or the little horn. And I'm not saying that's inappropriate, but it's a title we love to pin on those characters. So listen very carefully as to the implications of this title that John brings out. It's dawned on me, by the way, as I've been studying this, that the opposite of Antichrist is... Very good. What is it? It's pro-Christ. If you're not anti-Christ, you are pro-Christ. So if you're anti-Christ, you are against whatever Christ stands for and represents. And the tricky part is that in Seventh-day Adventist churches, you're never going to meet anybody who says they don't believe in Jesus Christ, or who's not looking for his soon return. But these words are written to believers, professed believers, children. These are God's children. He's issuing a serious warning now about these matters. Look at it carefully. Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Do you get the impression that even 2,000 years ago they sensed the imminence of the end of the world? I think it's the privilege of each generation to experience that anew, you know, that there is an imminence. We just happen to be living in the generation where it actually may now occur. Isn't that exciting? Because they felt the closeness of it 2,000 years ago. They saw the Antichrists arising, and they took it as a sign that this was the last hour. Now notice where he goes from here. This becomes very interesting. Verse 19, look at it carefully. They went out from... You hearing that this morning? They went out from... us. Now, I think you all know the little horn and the beast, as we call them, were once a part of the established Christian church. They went out from the Christian church and established a new system, still in the name of Christ. I have news for you this morning. The only place where apostasy can arise in the future is where truth is being taught. The little horn has already moved into apostasy. So any future apostasy can only come from one place. That's why these warnings are so relevant to each one of us. Let us not fool ourselves that we won't experience apostasy. We will. We will. Antichrist went out from among us. But they were not really of us. Isn't that interesting? For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you, what do you have? An anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. These are incredible words here. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. By the way, if you just compare verse 27 for a moment, he elaborates on that anointing. Look at verse 27. And as for you, the I'm urging you to allow Christ through his Spirit to become your chief teacher. This is the only safe path. That anointing from within is to be our teacher. That's why when we come together in the Spirit and we move into the Word, there will be agreement. And I've been amazed that you've been coming to agreement on so many beautiful issues here. Coming out of the Word. This to me is an evidence that what we're reading here is taking place. Praise the Lord. Yes, Coming back now to verse 21 and 22, big verses now, and something about to come out of this. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it.
Wow.
And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the anti-Christ. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Now don't miss this. What is the Antichrist? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ or the Son. And when was the sonship of Jesus made perfectly clear? Come on, the sonship of Jesus. This is my beloved. At his baptism, he received an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And a voice from heaven was heard to say, "This is my beloved Son." Think about this. The Antichrist, even though historically we pin it on, I think, some very appropriate characters, biblically, this is John now writing to God's children, not because they fail to know the truth, but because they know the truth, he's urging them to consider that the spirit of Antichrist is actually the spirit that denies that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God. Now, what does the word Christ mean? The anointed one. So the spirit of Antichrist denies that Jesus is the anointed one of God. Now, I'd like to suggest to you this morning, if I went around this church and spoke individually to each person here or any Adventist church this Sabbath morning, I probably wouldn't find one person who would deny that Jesus is the Christ. If I asked them, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God?" I would expect 100% answer would be yes. So why is John writing to the church, warning them of the dangers of Antichrist? There's something in this message that has great implications for us today. If the Christ means the anointed one, then we should look very carefully at what Jesus was anointed to do. Because apparently, whatever Jesus was anointed to do has become offensive, even to those who believe in Jesus. Now, you know, it's taken from Isaiah 61. When Jesus stood up in the temple and read from Scripture, he was led by the Spirit to read Isaiah 61. Not by accident, because it talks about the anointing of the Lord. And it's quoted in Luke chapter 4. So let's turn to Luke chapter 4 and see what the Messiah was anointed to do. Luke chapter 4. Quoting from Isaiah 61 now. And it's interesting, when he quotes from Isaiah 61, he leaves out a verse, interestingly enough. But notice now the words. And this is what Jesus, who's now acknowledging that he's the Messiah, because the Messiah is the anointed one. Jesus is actually claiming now to be the anointed one. Notice Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. It's only two verses long, the passage he stood up and read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he did what? Jesus is declaring publicly now about himself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. What's he saying in other words? I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. It's moi, it's me. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I am the, what else? Savior? Come on, something has just come through loud and clear. What else is he? Come on, it came out of 1 John 2 there. The Antichrist denied something. What did the Antichrist deny? Well, you do have permission to go back there if you can't recall. Come on, don't go into vision now. What else? What did the Antichrist deny? He denied that Jesus was the Son of the Father. Absolutely. So Jesus here is declaring publicly, I am the Son of the living God. It's my Father who anointed me with His Spirit. I am the Christ. I am the Anointed One. I am the Messiah. So how could we fail to believe that? Well, listen very carefully now to what the Messiah, the Anointed One, was anointed to do. Firstly, He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I made the comment last night, if you remember, that many churches I visit traditionally avoid the places where Jesus would be found ministering. Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Just let that impact you this morning. To the poor. I wondered for years why Jesus targeted the poor and the downtrodden and the needy, but I began to learn as I got into ministry that that's where the greatest level of receptivity was. Some of those people had hit bottom. They couldn't go any further down. To preach the gospel to the poor. Secondly, He has sent me to heal the broken hearted. Not condemn the broken hearted. Not cut off the broken hearted. Any church, by the way, that gets serious about the ministry of Christ will become intelligently aware of the broken hearts in the community. They will know when someone's going through a divorce, for example. And they'll be there. They will know when somebody's going through a bankruptcy. They'll be there with helping hands. They'll know when somebody's lost a job and can't pay their bills. They'll be there in the most loving, supportive ways. Ministering to those people. This is the ministry of Jesus. This is what He was anointed to do. Where does it go next? To bring deliverance to? Are you hearing that? Jesus was anointed, my version says, to proclaim release, but I like the word deliverance better, to bring deliverance to the captives. Who are the captives? They are in captivity to sin. If you've been there, you can understand this. I've been there. I can understand people being bound by sin, desperately trying to find a way of escape, and they can't find it. In the end, they just shrug and say, well, what the heck? I guess there's no hope for somebody like me. I know many Adventists who've reached that point. Jesus was anointed to bring deliverance. Are you hearing that this morning? Who is actually hearing that this morning and wants to feed back to me? Grace, what are you hearing this morning? Your hand went up very quickly then. What are you hearing this morning when it says to bring deliverance to the captives? What are you hearing? We know that you can evangelize, Grace. Come on, let it flow now. All right, she's kind of getting there. It's a broad statement, a good statement, Grace. Anyone zeroing in? This may not just be a message for them, by the way. Didn't John say Antichrist went out from among us? Maybe this kind of unbelief is in the church. Who's hearing this morning to bring deliverance to the captives? Mark, you've been there. Come on, let it flow this morning. Release from the power. Are you wanting to bring out the unspoken word this morning, Mark, that we never hear? Well, yes, but I mean directly relating to this issue, to bring deliverance. What's associated with deliverance? What words do we normally associate with deliverance? Overcoming, thank you. Victory, I call those the unspoken words. You don't hear them because nobody's experiencing them. That's why. Now, I appreciate what you're saying here this morning. Is it possible that Jesus was anointed to break the power of sin in wretched human lives? So that people needn't have to spend the rest of their lives running to the confessional, come back sinning again, running back to the confessional, and finally losing all hope. Maybe the words victory and overcoming. What's the promise to the church in Revelation? Blessed to he who overcomes. Not to he who remains a captive, but to he who overcomes. Is this good news or what? I would like to suggest to you this morning that anybody, for whatever reason, who has started buying into the philosophy that this is the way I am, I can't help it, but God still loves me, and I'm probably going to be like this till the Lord comes, is beginning to partake of the spirit of Antichrist. Because the spirit of Antichrist is a spirit which does not believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the Christ is the Son of the living God who was anointed, among other things, to bring deliverance. This is what it means to believe in the Christ. You start believing in victory. It becomes a reality. Not some elusive thing that you'll never experience till the Lord comes. And it comes about as the power of the living God comes into you through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is now living and abiding in you. This is the message God has given us, by the way. And does the Christian world need to hear this message? You better believe it. They need this message as much as we do. But we need to experience it first. So then with great power it can go to every other group of professed believers. How's your faith this morning? Please. Absolutely. And do you mean without reservation, without limitation? It's a faith statement here this morning. Praise God. I agree with you entirely. He was anointed to bring deliverance to the captives. Don't ever forget it. So please don't tell anyone you believe in Jesus as the Christ if you're believing that victory is an elusive dream. God plans to make it a reality in the lives of all His children. How else can He glorify Himself in human lives? And look at the rest of it, the recovery of sight to the blind. Wow, spiritual discernment. Is that desperately needed today? And the message to Laodicea says that God's own people have become spiritually blind and they need eye salve. It came out beautifully last night. This is the message that we've been given to proclaim to the world. That when you have the eye salve of the Holy Spirit, you begin to discern the Word. I was in a bookshop the other day in Los Angeles. And two Jewish men walked in. They were both movie directors. And they were standing at the Bible section, and I happened to be going to the Bible section myself to see what they had there. So I stood there leafing through some Bibles, and I lingered because I was enjoying their conversation immensely. And these two men, these two Jewish men, were having an incredible discussion about how difficult it is to read the Bible. And one of them said, have you ever tried getting into the New Testament? You know, we think the Old Testament is difficult, but he said to his friend, have you ever tried getting into the New Testament? And this man says, well, you know, I am becoming quite convicted to start reading the New Testament. I was in shock as I listened to this. But he said, I started reading from the end of the New Testament. And he said, I think I may have made a big mistake. Because he said, you know, the last book is Revelation. And he said, I didn't understand one word of it. So he said, I'm going to go back and start at the other end. And his friend said, oh, but be careful. You know what you're going to read? He said, I know what I'm going to read, but I shouldn't shut my mind. So I decided to introduce myself to these two guys. And I said, you know, I'm a teacher of the Word. I am a Christian. But I teach the Word and I specialize in the book of Revelation. Well, one of them went like this to me. He said, oh, he said, I'm in awe. You actually teach Revelation. I said, that's my specialty. He said to me, would you be willing? He said, I live in Beverly Hills. Would you be ready to come into my home once a week and teach a group on Revelation? He said, if you can say right now that you could do that, he said, I'll book you right now. Because I've got a group of friends, and quite frankly, we are most interested in what Revelation has to say, but we have no one to teach us. Well, I said to him, I can't say yes at the moment, but I could refer you to my son who lives nearby here, who's also a teacher of Revelation. So I've given their number to my son and his number to them, and hopefully it's going to work out. But I'm fascinated by the fact that they stood there arguing about how difficult it is to hear the word, especially Revelation. And we all know that's true without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Have we been placed on the earth for this certain time in history? I believe so. There's a great hungering and an interest in people's lives today. But friends, we need the fullness of the message of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that what we have to offer sinners is not just temporary relief from the affliction of sin. We can offer them through the death, resurrection, and the indwelling life of Jesus Christ the privilege of being set free from habits that may have robbed them of living a decent life for many, many years. That's the message I want to go out into the community with. That's why this entire movement was raised up. Did you know that? Not just to prove that our doctrines were superior to others. That's easy to do. Not just to show that our lifestyle is better. This movement was raised up because the fullness of the understanding of what God was doing in Jesus Christ was entrusted to us. Our pioneers wrestled to see that message become clear. We appear now at the other end of the spectrum to be losing sight of it. I'm challenging you this morning. We desperately need a message in our church today that points people not to Jesus as the Savior on the cross, but as the Messiah, as the Christ, the one who was anointed to set the captives free and to open the eyes of the blind. And how does it end up this morning? To set free those who are oppressed. The greatest voice in the community speaking out against oppression and showing that the only solution to injustice lies in seeing what God has done in Christ. I used to fight for my right. I used to stand for my rights all the time. I've now given all my rights over to Jesus. He fights for me now. I don't need to fight for myself. Not at all. My rights are all given to Jesus. I'm not spending my life defending my rights. I'm spending my life pointing people to the one who has brought justice and mercy into my life and has given me the courage to stand for justice and mercy. Whenever I see injustice or a lack of mercy, I lift up Christ. And he melts human hearts. And finally, the last bit. Isn't that a beautiful statement? This is the final wording here. To proclaim or to preach the favorable or the acceptable year. I've got news for you. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's make this the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's take the complete Jesus who's alive and well in this church out into this community and make this the acceptable year of the Lord for Oildale. What do you say? So the fullness of God can be manifested in this community. And sinners in need of grace will be born again into the kingdom of God. I'm so excited about this, I can hardly stand it. What a message God has given us, huh? And it's a message focused on Jesus Christ. So here's my challenge to you. I'm getting hungry, so I need to quit. You've delayed me long enough. Here's my challenge to you this morning, this afternoon. We need some soldiers who are prepared to put on the full armor of God. Not going out to battle half-equipped, with weapons half-cocked. We need Christian soldiers today who will put on the full armor of Christ and who will go out into the world around them with the complete understanding that God in Jesus Christ has demonstrated His love toward the inhabitants of this planet. And that as we look at the cross, death, guilt, condemnation, judgment, the biblical term, are all lifted from us because they fell on Jesus. And as we follow Jesus into His magnificent daily ministry in that what was called the first apartment on earth, we see hope for the hopeless. We see sinners who've been enslaved by habits they just can't kick. We see their bonds being broken. We see the captives being set free. We see people for the first time in their lives falling down on their faces, saying, "Praise God. I thought I was going to be a slave forever. And now by the grace of God I'm free." Not free to sin. Free to walk in the grace of God and do the things that the Holy Spirit is prompting me to do. That's freedom, isn't it? That's the only freedom that really matters. And finally, we need soldiers who will be willing to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the one who was anointed to make all that possible, because He lives every single day now with His ministry in heaven to make His victorious life available to us. So that ultimately through His children, God's justice and His mercy may be revealed to the entire universe through simple, trusting people who have just learned to let God have His way with them. How's your faith this morning? On the 2:30 this afternoon, we're drafting. There's a draft in Oildale. We're signing up individuals who want to move into the fullness of being Christian soldiers, who are putting on the fullness of Christ and moving out into the community with an understanding of exactly how much Jesus has to offer the sinners that live in this community. And they're going out without fear, because they're anointed by the Holy Spirit. So I want to see this morning what the Spirit of God is doing in this church as we conclude. Who is enlisting? Aren't you on your feet this morning like Christian soldiers if you're enlisting in the service of the One who has so much to offer the inhabitants of this community? And the beautiful response here this morning. Beautiful response. Is there anyone on their feet this morning as we conclude who's bold enough? You've been listening very carefully. This is a message of righteousness by faith this morning. It's a message that through death, condemnation is taken away. Through life, slavery is removed. And through the indwelling presence of Christ, a revelation of God can shake any community. This is the complete message of life in Jesus Christ. Anyone on their feet this morning who's heard the message and you just can't hold back from praising God, and you want to let God know how good you feel that his plan of redemption is absolutely complete. He's left no aspect of sin untouched. He's made provision for every aspect of sin in Jesus Christ. Anyone actually praising before we conclude? I want to hear some praise this morning. Let's bow our heads together then as we pray. Father in heaven, you are an incredible God. As we look at your character, Father, we're just in awe, because your love is beyond measurement. We think we've got a grasp of your love, and you just amaze us all over again with the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of your incredible love. Your generosity of spirit, you're always giving. Your incredible ability to extend forgiveness 70 times 7. As we fall back into the same mistakes over and over again, you've never failed to extend forgiveness, but we lift up our hearts this morning and praise you, because we realize that instead of just plaguing you to death over forgiveness, you've actually offered us the privilege of overcoming through Christ. We have the privilege of putting on his overcoming, victorious life every day. And Father, we're claiming it. We're walking out of this church claiming that this morning. So send forth your Spirit, Father. Anoint each person in this church today as we leave here, and especially as we consider going out this afternoon, Lord. May we go out into this community anointed afresh with the Spirit of the living God. May we have a picture of Jesus as the Christ firmly implanted in our minds. And may the love of God and the fellowship and the joy of the Holy Spirit be so evident in every heart, Father, that it will be infectious as we go out from house to house. We claim all the blessings that are ours today through the life, death, resurrection and continuing ministry of Jesus Christ in heaven, and we praise you for the revelation of Jesus that we find in the sanctuary. What a gracious and generous God you are, and we just thank you from the depth of our hearts today in Jesus' precious name.